Due to a technical issue with our main recording system, today's sermon audio was captured using a phone recording. Audio quality may sound different than usual. Thank you for your understanding and grace.
Thank you for listening to the Shanghai Community Fellowship Podcast. To find out more about the SCF community, listen to sermons, and upcoming events, visit us at shanghaifellowship.org.
But a couple of months ago, I knew that I wanted to go through this series from the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, and I wanted to do that as a team. So there were a couple of people I had in mind that I wanted to ask and to serve with me and take us through this, at least the first 11 chapters of the book of Revelation. And I was delighted when John said that he'd be on the team. And so, in fact, if for no other reason, he was the one who helped us come up with the title of the series. So that got us started. And I'm delighted to have John Yeo come. John and Beck are faithful members of our community. And so, John, as you come, God bless you as you kind of open up the Word to us and take us deeper into Revelation.
Thank you, Pastor Dale. Good afternoon, everyone.
Good afternoon.
I'm John. I'm from Australia, so that's what my weird accent's all about. Here with my wife, Beck, our kids here in Reflect. We've been in Shanghai for about 8 years. I love it here at SCF. And thanks for the opportunity to share the word with you today. Now, I wonder if you heard this saying before. And it's kind of in the context of sports. So any sports fans out there, maybe you've heard this. And it's kind of said like this. It's like, it's the hope that kills me. It's the hope that kills me. Anyone heard that one, that phrase before? Any Brits in the congregation?
Yeah.
Yeah, I think you guys pretty much invented this saying, yeah? I mean, it's the hope that kills you, said every English cricket fan after the Ashes. It's the hope that kills you, said every English football fan after the Football World Cup, which is coming up in a month. Hopefully that's something you guys this time. But if you're not a sports fan, you kind of get the meaning of this quote, right, or this saying. You know, you build your hopes up in something, yeah? You put your expectations in something. You build up excitement. You might devote yourself to this thing, persevere in it. You might, you know what I mean, you devote all your time and energy into it. But then, hope is dashed, yeah? You're devastated. And it's the hope itself that kills you, right? The fact that you put your hope in that thing, that it kills you. Yeah, because if you didn't put your hope in that thing at all, maybe it wouldn't hurt so bad. So the reason us Aussies don't care about the Football World Cup is because we're really bad. We're not going to win, right? But maybe you missed out on your dream job. You know, you put in your CV, you know what it's like. You get through all that stupid aptitude testing you got to do. Maybe it's 1, 2, 3 interviews. And it's finally down to you and someone else. But it's not you. Hope it kills you, isn't it? Maybe it's better if I just got sprayed out of the CV case. Or maybe you've been dating someone. A year, 2 years, maybe even 5 years. You know, you picture your life with them, you put all your heart into it, you devote yourselves to them. But he breaks up with you. Well, she breaks up with you. You see, it's the hope that kills you, isn't it? Well, this month, as Pastor Dale said, we're doing a series on Revelation, and we called it It's a Hope That Fills You, so clearly there's a pun there intended. But as we heard last week, we're basically introduced to a group of Christians who are doing it tough, okay? So the Apostle John, writing to the 7 churches in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, they're doing it tough. Real people, real churches with real problems. Now, it's been a debate about when this letter was written, but even if it was during the time of Emperor Nero, in the 1860s roughly. You know what he used to do? He used to throw Christians into arenas, put them in there with wild animals and let them get torn to shreds. Yeah? Or if it was in the 90s when Emperor Domitian was around, he was the one that systematized the persecution and pressure of Christians, getting them to swear allegiance to him, our Lord and God. You know, 20, 30, 40 years after the ascension of Christ, believers were facing these terrible trials. Emperor Nero would even light Christians up as torches while he entertained his dinner guests. Gee, I wonder what it would have been like back then. And I wonder if they would have had a similar sentiment to this saying, gee, it's the hope that kills. You know, maybe they were there when Jesus died and resurrected and ascended, or maybe they heard the testimony of those who saw that, and they put their hope in him, their trust, their expectation, their excitement builds. But now, decades later, suffering, pain, persecution. Where are you, Jesus? What's going on here? Well, today, we're going to be looking at a passage in Revelation 4 to 5, and maybe you're familiar with it, but it's a beautiful picture. It's a beautiful picture of the throne room of heaven, okay? And we're given a glimpse of heaven, special access to the throne room of heaven, and we're going to be given this idea of a picture of ultimate reality. And we're going to be given a hope that fills us, not a hope that kills us or lets us down. And because the object of our hope is seated on the throne, and he is the one who is in charge of all things. He sees all as in control of all. He is the worthy one, the one who is worthy of it all, and worthy of our allegiance, our affections, and even our afflictions. So that's where we're headed today. I hope you're excited. I'm excited to look at it with you. But real quick, let's just catch up quickly on the first three chapters. So if you haven't had time to read that, I encourage you to go home and do that today. Pastor Lala, there are resources in the bulletin that you mentioned last week. Yeah, go ahead, use those and help that fuel your reading. But already in these first three chapters, we've seen so much hope. Okay, so much hope given to these readers. So remember, it's a letter. Okay, it's a letter written by the Apostle John to these seven churches: Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. But as we heard from Pastor Dale last week, it's no ordinary letter. Okay, it's no ordinary letter. In verse 3, John refers to this as a prophecy. Okay, it's a prophecy, which is just like back in the Old Testament times, when a prophet would come with a word from the Lord, speaking to his people, right? And yes, it would often be foretelling, okay, what is to come, what is going to happen in the future, which definitely the book of Revelation told us a lot about. But it's also a forthtelling, isn't it? Telling forth of God's word to his people today, right now, especially in light of what's to come. But thirdly, his letter is also an apocalypse. Yeah, so we were introduced to that word last week, which just means revelation. Okay, it's a special genre of writing, type of literature back then that they used, which often had visions and symbols and revelation from God using different symbols and imagery, okay, links to the Old Testament to convey meaning. Often there's cosmic battles between good and evil. Often it looks towards the end, eschatologically, towards final judgment and salvation. And when we come to the book of Revelation, maybe for some of us, maybe if not all of us, maybe we come with a little bit of hesitation or trepidation. Yeah, because it's kind of weird, right? For those of you who've read it before, there's a lot of weird stuff that's going on in here, right? There's strange images, there's scenes and sequences that don't really make sense. And it's kind of scary. I mean, I remember when I was a kid, growing up at church, I would really avoid the book of Revelation. It freaked me out. And sometimes I would just read it at night. I don't know why I did that, but don't recommend it if you've never done it before. But it's scary. There's like all these beasts and ugly creatures and dragons and abyss, Satan himself, right? Wars, bloodshed. It's kind of freaky. But for John's readers at the time, as Tassadar mentioned, they would have been super familiar with this kind of writing, okay? This kind of apocalyptic writing, because it linked a lot to the scriptures they had. But more than this, they would have been super excited. They would have been super excited to receive this letter. Because when they got this letter, so imagine their Shunzhen Kuai or whoever it is that brought them this letter, right? And they opened it and they read it, the very first three words they would have seen is Apocalypse Jesus Christ. Yeah, Apocalypse Jesus Christ. And they would have been like, yes! And then they would have read a few words down there and they would have seen prophecy and they'd be like, yes, finally! We get another word from the Lord. Just like back in those days, another word from the Lord. And it's a revelation of Jesus Christ, no less. And he's going to say a word to us about how things are going to be, but also how we are to live in light of that. How awesome is that? Can you imagine it? The hope. Can you picture it against the backdrop we just talked about? The churches get a letter, a prophetic letter, an apocalyptic letter, that basically tells them, spoiler alert, Jesus wins. Yeah? Jesus wins, church, right? So hold on. Don't give up. You're on the right team. It might get worse before it gets better, but it will get better. So hold on. It will get way better. So much better that there will be a time and a place where there's no more crying, no more tears, no more mourning, no more pain, no more death. And that's for certain. That's for real. And then the rest of chapter 1, this is an amazing vision of the Lord Jesus. Okay? So in a minute, we're going to look at Jesus described as the lamb. Well, in this vision, we see the goat, right? The greatest of all time. Okay? We see the goat, Jesus. He's the one with the voice like a trumpet, eyes blazing like fire, face like the sun shining in all its brilliance. He's the undomesticated, unbridled, unshackled Lord Jesus, who declares, I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever. Do you see that, church? Jesus wins. See, he wins, and he holds the keys of death and Hades in his hands. And this victorious Lord Jesus is walking among the lampstands, as we heard last week, among the churches, giving them that comfort and hope. Can you imagine it? And even in his messages to the seven churches, yeah, we touched on it a little bit last week, where he commends them for the things they're doing well. And yeah, he does confront them for the things they're not getting right and commands them to repent of their failings, to wake up from their complacency and their apathy. But he also comforts them and ultimately fills them with hope in a secure future. And even to the church in Laodicea, if you've read that before, the kind of the church that Jesus is most harsh with. No commendation, not much comfort, plenty of confrontation, plenty of commands. Even to them, he says this just before we get to chapter 4. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. You see, it's no coincidence, is it, that straight after this, John is given a vision of the throne in heaven, just as what Jesus is referring to here, okay? So that's a quick summary of what we've seen in chapters 1 to 3. Again, so much hope already to these readers. So let's get stuck in and have a look at this vision now. So the way I want to do it is break it up into 4 and 5. Chapter 4 is kind of like the scene 1, and then scene 2 builds on it in Revelation 5. So let's have a quick look at what chapter 4 tells us. And I want to do it with this resource that I kind of found on the internet called the Video Bible. And it's basically somebody who has read the scripture here and sort of put it into pictures and stuff. Now, for a left-brain accountant type like me, that kind of appeals to me. But I know for you guys out there, maybe there's some more creative types out there. You don't want someone else's thing sort of blocking what you think about. So it's going to play as a video. If you don't want to watch it, just close your eyes and follow along, listen. Or even better, look at the Bible as we do this, okay? So here's Revelation 4.
Revelation 4. After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. A rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, 7 lamps were blazing. These are the 7 spirits of God. Also, in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were 4 living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second was like an ox, the third had a face like a man, the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the 4 living creatures had 6 wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being.
Okay, so that's Revelation 4. What do we think of the video Bible? Yes, no?
Yes.
Okay, cool. We've got another one coming up. But okay, so let's get stuck in the action here. So first up we see John is given actual special access, isn't he? Special access to this picture of what's going on in heaven. He literally sees a door standing open in heaven. And Jesus says, come on up here. Come check this out. Come have a look. Come and see what's going on right now and also what must come. Now, I don't know if you guys have ever been given special access to anything. I don't know, like backstage pass, behind the scenes tour. It's kind of cool, right? Anyone done that sort of thing before? Well, this is my story, okay? So as part of what I do here, I've got this kind of cool gig where I get to be part of helping the Chinese national cricket team get better at cricket. Okay, so that's pretty cool, right? And if you're interested in that, you can come talk to me later. But I took them to Australia a couple of years ago, and we were able to go to a lot of matches and see what was going on, yeah? So not only do we get some corporate box access, but through a bit of guanxi with one of the coaches, we were able to go back into the change rooms, okay, after that. So, I don't know, you guys may not know who this is, but any cricket fans out there? Marius, you know who this is, all right? So, talking about goats, this is kind of one of the greatest of all time Australian cricketers, yeah? Steve Smith, and this is us in the change room, yeah? So it's pretty cool. I mean, this idea of having special access to something.
Yeah.
You don't want to waste it, do you? No? This is kind of important, especially here when the Lord Jesus opens up heaven and says, hey, come here, check this out. We will do well to pay attention to what is being said, yeah? Okay, so what does John actually see? Well, the answer is a lot, right? He sees a lot up there, okay? But notice it's all about the throne. Yeah, we see everything kind of revolving around the throne. So firstly, we see someone sitting on the throne, okay? The Lord God Almighty. We see a rainbow encircling the throne. We see surrounding the throne 24 other thrones with 24 elders. Yeah, we'll come to some of this detail in a minute. And from the throne, we see flashes of lightning, peals of thunder. And in front of the throne, seven lamps that are blazing. Also in front of the throne, what looks like a sea of glass, right? Clear as crystal. And in the center, around the throne, there's these four living creatures kind of flying around. Okay, so there's a lot going on. But it's all in reference to the throne and the one sitting on the throne. And we'll get into some detail in a minute, but just stop for a minute and think. Why do you think Jesus reveals himself to John in chapter 1. Why do you think, after he addresses the churches in chapters 2 and 3, why do you think the first thing John is shown is the throne? Why, if you've read Revelation before, do you think, given this picture of the throne, is before even all the wars and all the beasts and all the creatures and all the war, like bloodshed, why do you think we see the throne first? Well, it's kind of obvious, isn't it? Because Jesus wants us to be crystal clear. No matter the situation, the context, your backdrop, whatever's going on now, no matter what is to come in the future, no matter what is to come, there is a throne in heaven, and there is someone sitting on it, the Lord God Almighty, and he's ruling from it. You see, everything is in reference to this. Everything revolves around this. Nothing can stop it. Nothing can thwart it. Nothing can move it. Nothing can stand against our God. Amen?
Amen?
So that's why we see the throne. Again, imagine the comfort. Imagine the encouragement. Imagine the hope. You see, how can the churches conquer and overcome and be victorious like Jesus encourages them to do? Well, come up here. Take a look. Check out that throne. Look who's sitting on it. That's how. That's how you overcome. Fix your eyes there. Behold him. Fix your hope there. This is the hope that will fill you. But more on this later. Okay, so some of the details really add weight to what's going on here, okay? Adds kind of to the importance and to significance of what we're seeing. And as Pastor Dale said last week, a lot of this detail would have actually made a lot of sense to them. Okay, they would know what was going on. So it's kind of like for us, you know, in movies these days, like in kind of those big series like the Marvel Cinematic Universe, yeah? We've got Easter eggs, yeah? Easter eggs in movies, you know what I'm talking about? Kind of those little hints in the movies that either come before, that either point forward or point backwards. So I've got a couple for you, maybe you guys know this, but Iron Man, I don't know, this is it. Iron Man, okay, you see here, Captain America's shield being worked on in the very first Iron Man movie. A little Easter egg about what's to come. Yeah? Well, here it's a bit blurry, but in the first Thor movie, we see the Infinity Gauntlet. For those of you who know what that's about, that's pretty important later on, yeah? But we get the idea, right? There's movies these days use these devices, use these techniques to link things together, yeah? To bring a cohesion to a story. To have little Easter eggs pointing forward or pointing backwards, yeah? And like I said, it adds coherence, cohesion. So we've got the MCU. In the Bible, we've got the BCU, right? The Biblical Canonical Universe, all right? And that's how these images are being used. So it shows you that nothing is random, nothing is meaningless, everything is planned and it's intentional. So here's some of the detail real quick. Don't worry if you don't catch it all, but there's precious gems here, yeah? Jasper, ruby, emerald, all signifying great worth, great value, great significance, and the glory of the one sitting on the throne. There's a presence of the rainbow, which reflects the covenant God made with Noah all the way back in Genesis. Themes of creation, which is a big theme in this chapter, yeah? There's a sea of glass, okay? The sea, we don't have time to go into it too much today, but the sea is a pretty key image in apocalyptic writing. Okay, we'll see that later in Revelation. The sea is this dangerous thing. It's chaos, it's disorder, there's evil that comes out of the sea. The beast later comes out of the sea, stuff like this. But here, we see the sea is glass. It doesn't move. Nothing can threaten this, okay? It is clear. It's not murky. It's not dangerous. It's in front of the throne under the sovereign control of God. You see how these details matter. And then we see thunder and lightning, sights and sounds from Mount Sinai when the law was given to Moses. And we have seven blazing fire, lamps of fire here, okay? Basically indicating the Holy Spirit of God. In a theophany like in Exodus, remember the burning bush or the pillar of fire indicating the presence of God. And we see four living creatures like we do in Ezekiel, okay? One like a lion, one like an ox, one like an eagle, one like a man, representing different aspects of creation. And even the song they sing, holy, 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 is the Lord God Almighty. That links us back to Isaiah, right? The throne room vision of Isaiah. Nothing random, nothing meaningless, all part of a greater narrative, all part of God's story, yeah? His story. Okay, so that's a little bit about what the scene looks like, but what about the action? What do we see? Well, we see the four living creatures we just talked about, praising and worshipping the Lord God Almighty with endless praise, ceaseless praise, giving glory and honor to him who sits on the throne. We see 24 elders falling down before the Lord God Almighty, yeah, who sits on the throne. They're laying down their crowns. They're proclaiming him as worthy to receive glory and honor and praise because he is the creator. He is the creator and sustainer of all things. So we see the four living creatures and the 24 elders praising him and calling him worthy because of creation. Now, real quick, we talked about how symbols have meaning and references like that have meaning and add richness to the vision. Well, numbers plays an important part of that too, yeah? So we kind of get that in Chinese culture, right? So the number 8, we all know what that means, right? Ba, fa, means ka-ching, money, yeah? It kind of has that sort of thing. Or number 4, is that a good number?
No.
No, bad one, right? Sounds like death, okay? So, and even just this last week, do you guys know what May 20, Wuerling? Wuerling. Apparently that means I love you, how, I don't know, but it just basically means Lawrence are very happy that day, okay? So we get what numbers mean, even in young people culture. Parents, you know what I'm talking about. Teachers, poor teachers, I don't know what that's. You do that to kids and they just go nuts, I don't know. You ask them what it means and they go, it means nothing. But apparently it's just a thing, okay? So we kind of get the idea that numbers are important in significant in different ways. Well, we kind of have the same thing going on here, hopefully with a bit more meaning than that. But we have four living creatures, okay? Four living creatures. And this kind of indicates totality. Yeah, totality. So think about, especially in relation to creation. So think about the four corners of the earth, or the four winds that will be mentioned later on in Revelation. So four is significant. The number 7 is significant, Okay, we've seen seven pop up a lot already. First of all, there's seven churches, and there's seven lampstands, and there's seven stars, which represents seven angels. So literally seven, but also these numbers are significant because seven's often associated with divine perfection, yeah? Divine completion. So we've got here the seven spirits of God, or the sevenfold spirit of God, basically the divine Holy Spirit in front of the throne of God as those seven lamps that are blazing. And we see the number six as well, okay? So here the flying creatures have six wings, which links us back to Isaiah, yes. But six is often associated with human or mankind, and often the imperfection of man, falling short of seven, okay? So if you, this will, we'll talk more about this later, but you remember the number of the beast that we see later on? 666, yeah? So maybe we see what's going on here. So we see six, human imperfection, seven, human, divine perfection, 6, 7. You see what I did there? Okay, so we've given 6, 7 meaning, guys. We've given it meaning. Human imperfection, divine perfection, okay? But also 12, okay? 12 is a big number because it also represents this idea of completeness or wholeness, but often into the realm of like God's people. Okay, so back in the Old Testament, we had how many tribes? 12 tribes, okay? So we have 24 elders here, right? Which is 12 times 2, okay? So what I think is going on here is the 12 tribe leaders, the 12 apostles of the New Testament, kind of picturing this idea around the throne of God, yeah? The people of God represented by these leaders and those in authority all around the throne worshiping God. So in other words, if you bring these details together, we see creation, okay? All of creation and the new creation, God's people, gathered around the throne, worshiping the God of all creation, right? Praising him because he is the creator and sustainer of all things. See, what an amazing picture this is. Rich, layered, meaningful, beautiful. Okay, well, let's move on because there's much more action in chapter 5 that we need to get to, okay? So, again, if you don't want to see what this video, just close your eyes now.
Revelation 5. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides, and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne, and when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped.
Amen. What a beautiful picture again. Okay, so we see the focus here shift from the throne to a scroll, right? To a scroll. So what's the deal with this scroll? Okay, so clearly it's important, right? It's sitting, it's in the right hand of the Lord God Almighty who's sitting on the throne. So definitely authority, something decreed from the Lord, okay? It has writing on both sides. Do you see that? which basically shows us it's full up. Yeah, there's nothing more that can be added to this thing. It's written on the back and the front. This thing's done, okay? Moreover, it's sealed. It's sealed up with seven seals. Again, seven, divine perfection. So this thing is locked in place. It can't be changed. It can't be altered. It can't be added to. It's done. It's written. And we'll find out more about the scroll as we talk about the coming chapters and its seals, okay? But basically what we have here symbolizes the plans and the purposes of the Lord God Almighty for history and mankind, right? It's about God's sovereign plan for history, which is hidden right now, which will be unfolding, right? The unfolding judgment, salvation, defeat of evil, the consummation of God's kingdom, okay? This is what's in the hand of the Lord God Almighty. But there's a problem, isn't there? You see that? There's a problem. Because they can't find anyone worthy to break the seals and open the scroll. Okay, so why is this such a big deal? Why is this a big deal? Why is John so distraught? Why is he weeping? Why is he beside himself? Well, because it means that no one can execute the plans and purposes of God, right? No one can bring about the salvation, the judgment, the justice, the hope. This is why it's a cosmic crisis, right? Now, we know later on the answer is Jesus. We'll get there. But sit with this tension for a minute. Can you imagine if Revelation ended there, at that verse? Okay? Can you see how that would be the hope that would kill them? Literally, right? Like, after all this, after all that they've gone through, yeah? After getting this prophecy, yes! This apocalypse, yes! Right? After seeing the goat, after seeing the throne, seeing the scroll, it's all there. It's there. But sorry, guys, we couldn't find anyone to open it. The end. Good luck. Can you see how that would be the hope that kills you? You'd be like, wait, what? Come on, really, God? Is that how it's going to be? We're dying here. We're suffering here. You see how this is a cosmic crisis? No wonder John is distraught. No wonder he's weeping. But wait, hold on. Don't weep, says one of the elders. Look, the Lion of Judah, remember him? The Root of David, remember him? We know who that means. It's God's Messiah, right? The Messiah, the chosen one, God's mighty King, who was coming to rescue his people and to bring about the plans and purposes and usher in God's kingdom. He's coming. He's worthy to take the scroll. He's worthy to take the scroll and open the seals. Hallelujah, right? That's why this is a big deal. The Root of David, the Lion of Judah is here, and he is coming to take the scroll. He has triumphed. He has triumphed. Now imagine what John would have been thinking, because this is what he heard, right? He said, look, here comes the Lion of Judah. Here comes the Root of David. In his mind, he's probably thinking back to Revelation 1, right? Seeing Jesus in all his glory, all his brilliance. Or maybe like a lion, Aslan, kind of that kind of thing, yeah? But what does he see? A lamb. Not even a ram, a lamb. Yeah? And he's looking like he's been slain. Talk about incongruous. Talk about, that doesn't make sense. That doesn't fit. How does that go together? But brothers and sisters, isn't this just on brand with God? This is just on brand with God, isn't it? Just another reminder that God's ways are not like our ways. Just another reminder that what the world thinks is weak, strong and weak, isn't what God sees. You see, the Lamb is powerful. He has seven horns. Did you see that? That means omnipotent, divine strength. He has seven eyes. He's omnipotent was the first one. Omniscient is the second one, yeah? Seven eyes, sees everything. He sends his seven spirits into the world. He's omnipresent. You see, this Lamb is powerful. He is worthy. He is able. He has triumphed. But how? By being slain. By shedding his blood. Brothers and sisters, this is the gospel, isn't it? This is the gospel we profess. We know this symbol. We know this image of the Lamb, the Passover Lamb. The Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. The Lion of Judah is the Lamb. He's the Lion and the Lamb, like we've seen, right? Who has conquered his enemies by dying for them. by shedding his blood, by being a worthy sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins, and is now risen and is the triumphant King. No wonder the living creatures and the angels sing, "You are worthy, our Lord and God." So you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased to God persons from every tribe and every language and every people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Brothers and sisters, I'm looking out at you guys. What do I see? I see this. I see a glimpse of this. I see a glimpse of the glimpse. A people from every tribe, people, and nation purchased by the blood of the Lamb. This is you. This is me. This is us. Okay, but more on that in coming chapters. And we see the angels now join the scene. Okay, the angels come and they say, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." You see, the angels, they wouldn't dare praise another creature, would they? Not another creature, let alone in front of the Lord God Almighty, who's sitting there on the throne. And the Lord God Almighty isn't fuming, going, "How dare you?" And the Lord Jesus isn't like, "Whoa, guys, don't do that. Whoa, settle down. No. Why not? Well, because Jesus is God, right? Jesus is God. And friends, this is the triune God we talk about, right? Pentecost, we just talked about the Holy Spirit being among us. Our triune God is the Lord God Almighty, the Lord Jesus, the sevenfold Spirit of God. They're all here. They're all here working together in creation. They're all here working together in new creation, in the redemptive plans and purposes of the Lord God Almighty. How amazing is this? These chapters, how amazing. How awesome is this picture, this throne room in heaven. How cool that we get a glimpse of that. Special access, sneak peek, a peek behind the curtain. Well, what are we to do with this? What do we do with this? Well, I remember a few years ago, me and my family went into this show called American Ninja Warrior. Anyone know what that is? American Ninja Warrior. This is like this obstacle course racing show. Yeah, so they have all these obstacles and challenges and little is like, yeah, cheering. And I would watch that and go, I reckon I could do some of that. So, you know, like, there's this one challenge that's called the warped wall, yeah? So it's like this bendy wall, and you got to run up it. You kind of cling on, and you pull yourself up, and you start cheering, because that's the end of that race, yeah? I could do that. It doesn't look that bad. Anyone been to Jump 360 over in Gube? They've got one of these walls, yeah? It's here, so I'm like, let's give this a go. So I'm there, warming up, getting ready, visualizing, ascending the wall, pulling myself up, standing on top to accolades. I'm ready. Bang, off I go. But bang, there goes my calf. And I ball like just in a heap of pain, lying on the ground. Didn't even touch the wall. Now, I'm sure all of us have been given reality checks in our life, been brought back to earth. Well, friends, we've been given a cosmic reality check today. Cosmic reality check, haven't we? You see, we might be so focused on this world, the reality we see in front of us, the everyday, whether it's good, whether it's bad, whether it's just a daily grind. But friends, we've been given a sneak peek. Okay, we've been given access to heaven. We've seen a picture of what's going on in heaven right now, that is ultimate reality. So as we conclude today, I want to finish with a call, a challenge, and a comfort. Okay, and maybe one of these, or maybe a couple of these might speak to you where you are now. So firstly, a call. Well, maybe you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus. Maybe a friend invited you, maybe you're just checking things out for yourself. You've been curious, you've been seeking the truth. Well, friends, today you've been given a glimpse of ultimate reality. You've been given a scene of cosmic importance. Maybe this is the first time you've seen it, or the first time you've been given this reality check, the Lord God Almighty seated on the throne, surrounded by creatures and angels and elders all praising him and worshipping him, laying down their crowns, bowing down, surrendering to him, swearing your allegiance to him, to calling him our Lord and God. Well, friends, will you follow their lead? Will you lay down your crown? Will you surrender? Will you bow down to this Lord of Lords? Will you bow down to the King? Because there's only two options here. You're either for him or you're against him. There's no middle ground. Will you surrender? Will you bow to the King? And if you think that sounds extreme and full on, well, yeah, it is. Okay? But remember this. This King loves you. This King died for you. This King was slain for you. This King shed his blood for you so that you can have the forgiveness and the reconciliation of God, the union, and that you can join his family. You can be on the right team. You can be on the winning team. He is worthy of your adoration and your allegiance. So if that's you, if you want to answer that call, please stay back after church. Come to the front. There will be people here who would love to talk with you about it, who would love to pray with you about it. Okay, but secondly, a challenge. Okay, for those of us who would already call ourselves Christians, yeah, followers of Jesus, maybe Revelation 4 and 5 is a reality check that we need too. You see, we would agree, wouldn't we, with everything we see there in those chapters? And we've seen all the amazing worship songs that come from those chapters. Have you noticed how many come from those chapters? The Lord is enthroned in heaven. He's worthy of it all. But maybe our lives don't quite reflect that reality sometimes. Maybe our priorities or our pursuits don't quite align with that reality. He may be enthroned in heaven, but is he enthroned in our lives? Is he at the center, seated and ruling our lives? Or do we put ourselves or other things, our passions, our priorities, our pursuits, we put that stuff on the throne instead? Well, I mentioned before that Jesus confronted the churches back then about some of the things they were getting wrong. You see, it wasn't just persecution and pressure they were facing. They were also being tempted by the pleasures of the world. Okay, so he would warn them not to conform to the world, not to indulge in sexual immorality, not to indulge in food sacrificed to idols. Don't be complacent in your wealth and in your comfort and your riches. You see, these pleasures were threatening to distract and drag them from the hope they have in Jesus. Well, friends, are we in danger in the same way? Maybe it's subtle, maybe it's not even conscious or intentional, but do we put ourselves on the throne of our lives? Do we put our own plans, our priorities, our own pursuits, our own pleasures, our own dreams, our own desires at the center of our lives? Do we put everything in reference to these things? Well, last week, Pastor Dale challenged us with this idea of it's time to move your chair. Do you remember that? He talked about time to move your chair when you're at those banquets and you got to turn your chair around and face the stage. It's time to move your chair. Something important is happening. Jesus has something to say. Remember that? Well, today the challenge is get off the chair. Get off the throne. That's my seat. That's my throne, says the Lord, right? Get off the throne of your lives. Surrender to him. Let Jesus have that place that is rightfully his. See, brothers and sisters, we sing you are worthy of it all. We sing these great things when it's all up there, but what about down here in the day-to-day? Is he worthy of our time? Is he worthy of our devotion? Is he worthy of our service? Is he worthy of our money? Is he worthy of our purity? Is he worthy of our choices, our decisions, our plans? You see, remember Revelation 5. You see there, we've been purchased at a price, haven't we? We've been purchased with the blood of Jesus, who's purchased a people for God. And we've been purchased for a purpose, to be his kingdom and priest, and to serve him and to reign and rule on the earth. You see, friends, he is worthy of our affections and our aspirations. So get off the throne. And finally, comfort. And I'll ask the band to come up here as we finish on this point. Because maybe some of the church, like some of the churches here in Asia Minor, you are struggling in your faith. Maybe it's some form of persecution because of your faith in Jesus. Maybe it's some sort of pressure to give up your faith. Maybe it's something in your work or in your family or in your friend group causing you to struggle in your faith. Well, let Revelation 4 and 5 be the reality check you need. Okay? But don't be brought back to earth where things might be overwhelming to you. Be taken up into heaven. Okay? See the Lord God Almighty. See the Lord Jesus seated on the throne. See the scroll in his hand, the plans and purposes of God, the destiny of all things in his hand, who is able to carry it out, who loves you and purchased you with his blood. The one who triumphed and who will one day amazingly let you sit with him on his throne, just as he sat with the Father on his throne. Let this be the hope that fills you. Hold on to what you have until I come, Jesus tells the church in Thyatira. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown, Jesus says to the church in Sardis. Be faithful even to the point of death, he tells the church in Smyrna. And pray. Did you notice those golden bowls that the elders had up there? It has the prayers of the people in there. So despite everything going on up there, your prayers reaches the throne room in heaven. So pray. Take courage, take heart. You're on the right team. Jesus wins. The outcome is assured. He is worthy of it all. Our adoration, our allegiance, our affections, our aspirations, and even our afflictions. See, friends, the work is finished. The end is written. Jesus Christ, our living hope. He is the hope that fills us. So let's pray. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, we praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. And the people of God said, Amen. Amen.